For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the verses 1 through 15. And there we read God's holy word. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So far the reading of the word of God. We read about our fall in Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. On this and other portions of scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 3. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation, are you already contaminated? Just this simple question will probably lead your thoughts to our present pandemic, the COVID-19 virus. As far as I know, we have no confirmed cases in our congregation, and that is something to be thankful for. To be honest, I did not expect that we would be spared from the virus, but that is the case thus far. The Lord is good to our congregation, undeservedly good. Maybe some of us have been tested, but the results were negative. And as long as there is no remedy against this virus, we may expect that many will be infected over time. But not everyone will. And that is how it goes with a virus. And the same can be said of a hereditary disease. A carrier of a disease does not necessarily pass it on to his or her offspring. Tonight we continue our study on the knowledge of our misery. Last time we discovered that Scripture teaches us that our misery is known by the law of God. And what appears? We are not able to love. We are prone by nature to hate. A sad conclusion. Are we then all contaminated by sin? Yes, we are. And not only that, we have inherited this disease as well. Man is so miserable because we are not only infected by sin, but evil abides in us and we pass it on to our posterity. Sin is both contagious and hereditary. There is no disease which has both features. And yet, sin spreads in both ways and cannot be stopped by man. It has affected our whole world. Even our environment is affected by sin. No surgery or vaccine can remove sin. The coronavirus is terrible. It affects all aspects of our daily life. It affects the world's economy. It affects old and young, rich and poor. It affects the whole world since most parts of the world are in this crisis. And yet, the consequences of sin are far worse. It affects our daily life, and it will affect world's history till the day of Christ's return in the clouds, bringing His work to completion. Tonight we will study the question where sin comes from. And next time we hope to study the consequences of sin. The theme of the sermon is the world's most terrible crisis. We will pay attention to this by means of three keywords. First of all, creation. Secondly, degeneration. Thirdly, regeneration. The world's most terrible crisis. Creation, degeneration, regeneration. The Heidelberg Catechism leads us to the question about the origin of sin. It's important to know where sin comes from in order for us to know what needs to be done to be delivered from it. It is like having a disease. It's not sufficient to know that you are sick. Imagine you go to the doctor because you don't feel well. He examines you, does some tests, and draws the conclusion that you are sick. He confirms what you already felt. And maybe he also says that it is worse than you thought. Is this knowledge sufficient? No, of course not. The doctor needs to know what causes the symptoms. Only then he can try to combat the disease. If he doesn't know the cause, then he can at best combat the symptoms. And yet this will not help you to get over your sickness. Therefore, you need to know what the disease is, if the doctor can do something about it. Well, that is what Lord's Day 3 shows us. Scripture does not only tell us that we are miserable, but also how we got there. Where does our wickedness and perverseness come from? Of course, Ursinus, the author of the Heidelberg Catechism, starts where Scripture speaks about sin for the first time, namely in Genesis 3. As you know, the first chapters of Genesis are about God's good creation. Theories of evolution were not present in the days of Ursinus. But even if he knew of them, he definitely would not start with them. If we had to start with evolution, then we would not be able to answer the question where sin and evil proceeds from. According to evolution theories, we are a result of evolution, so sin and evil are also a result of evolution. Scripture teaches us a different reality which God reveals to us. What? That there was a time when everything was good, since God had created it all. He also created us, man. He created us good and after his own image. Good does not mean that it could be even better. Maybe nowadays we would say excellent instead of good. God's creation was that good. It was exceedingly good. Getting it better was not possible. And God has created us good. What did that look like? Well, we don't know. We cannot imagine what it was. We cannot go back in our imagination, since all is affected by sin, also our thoughts and reasoning. That is something we must always keep in mind. We are limited creatures, not only because we are bound to time and place, but also because we are limited by sin. When God created everything and saw that it was good, yes, even very good, Adam and Eve did not know what evil was. They knew what was good, but they could never compare it with something, since there was only good. In paradise, there was no evil. They knew the word evil, but not its meaning. No, but they would both know as soon as they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Neither did we know the effects of evil. God said to Adam, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But the meaning of death was unknown. The only thing he saw was life, and that all living creatures praised their Maker. This drastically changed when we sinned in paradise. We were confronted with evil and pain of which we had no knowledge before. Adam's labor caused him to sweat, and Eve delivered children in pain. The consequences of sin are tangible in everyone's life, and we feel it even in these moments. Now we cannot gather as congregation in person. Sin causes a distance between mankind and God. In paradise, all was good. In Genesis 2, we read that we are made after the image of God, after His likeness. What does that mean? Well, it means that of all God created, man had a special place in God's creation. He was the crown of his creation, because when God looked at man, he recognized something of himself in them. What? Specific characteristics which other creatures do not have. Only man was created after the image of God. Male and female created he them. Being created after his own image does not mean, of course, that man looked like God in the way we say that the son looks like his father. God is a spirit and has no body. It's hard for us to imagine, but this is how God has revealed himself. Well, how then? Well, what we know is that man differs from all other creatures. Man is able to think and has a will and rules creation. And for that purpose, man was appointed. But this is not the heart of God's image. It especially means the spiritual abilities of man. Man had spiritual abilities that animals, plants, and or sun and moon do not have. What were his abilities? He was able to know God and to love God. That is first and foremost. And that comprises all other aspects. Adam and Eve knew God exactly as he revealed himself to them. The knowledge of God did not falter. It did not deviate from what God taught them. What they knew of God was exactly the same as he revealed to them. Adam and Eve increased in knowledge, and all they knew was related to the knowledge of God. There was no need for them to know anything beyond that, because the knowledge of God filled their desire. And with knowledge is not meant merely head knowledge. Knowledge by way of communication. That is what they did all day long. But especially when God came in the cool of the day, walking with Adam and Eve, unfolding very personally more of the mysteries of his attributes. And to what did this knowledge lead them? To glorify and praise him. That was their daily practice. And if they would pass God's test, they would do this forever. A glorious future was laid aside for us. The purpose of life is to live with God forever. To love God means that we are perfectly focused on him, so that we glorify him in all our words, thoughts, and deeds. Adam and Eve did not need the exhortation of Psalm 150. There the poet exhorts us 13 times to praise God. Adam and Eve did this all the time, while they worked in the garden, while they conversed, while they ate, while they sang. Their hearts were only centered on God, even when they were together. They were not focused on self, but on God and each other. Their whole life was one song of praise. We were made so good to praise God. Oh, what has come of sin? Because now we are good for nothing. The good harmony between man and God is expressed by the words in our Heidelberg Catechism, in true righteousness and holiness. This description is not found in the first chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve did not know what was righteous and holy simply because there was no sin. They did not need to be regenerated, but after our fall, we need to be born again in order to meet the purpose of our lives again. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In righteousness and holiness means that there is nothing that can hinder our communion with God. No sin, no deceitfulness, no ulterior motives. All is good. And our will is directed to do God according to God's will. How has this changed? Our second thought, degeneration. Answer 7 provides us some biblical guidance from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. We fell. What do you do, children, when you fall? Well, you try to get up. But what if you break your leg? Then you cannot get on your feet again. You need a brace, maybe you need surgery, and after a few weeks you can stand on your feet again. Is that what happened when we fell in paradise? We fell, but we could rise again? No, unfortunately not. When we fell, we were not able to rise again. We fell in sin, and since then we are dead. We lie in sin. And this has changed our nature and the whole creation. The same can be said of the second verb mentioned in answer 7. We disobeyed God. Well, our children know very well what it means to disobey. If you don't listen to your mom or dad, then you disobey. That happens sometimes. Do you always disobey your parents? I hope not, and I'm pretty sure that you obey most of the time. Do we likewise obey God? No, sad to say, not. We don't disobey so now and then. Our nature is that we disobey non-stop. That has become our nature. Our nature has become corrupt, says the Catechism on the basis of God's Word. Corrupt comprises all other wicked traits. We are inclined to do all kinds of evil things behind the scenes. We most likely hide our sins. We are dishonest and lack integrity. In Scripture we read that by nature we are depraved, perverted, wicked, and evil. Maybe you find this description quite shocking, and maybe you conclude, I don't recognize myself in this picture. Well, I fully understand if you think that you are not that bad as I just described. Our problem is that we are blind to our true state. This is one of the reasons why there is a variety of opinions about man's real nature. Take, for instance, Roman Catholics. According to their doctrine, man has become sick. They teach that we can do many evil things, but by the grace of God that is poured into the hearts at baptism, man is still able to do good. The Armenians believe that we still have a free will that can choose between good and evil. And when you talk to a humanist, he will explain to you that man's nature is not wicked, but that we are basically good. A humanist puts his trust in man's goodness. Scripture teaches us that we are totally depraved. The last time we read Lord's Day 2, we already came to this conclusion, namely that we are prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. In us lives no good. It's not easy to agree with this in full. How easily do we not think we are better than others? While Scripture shows us our depraved nature. It's worse than we can imagine. And we need Scripture and the enlightening work of the Spirit to understand what we are by nature. And we need the uncovering work of the Spirit to realize that our fall and disobedience in paradise is not just a little shortcoming, but rebellion against a good-doing God who made us so well that we were able to glorify God forever. Look at the examples we have in Scripture of people who were condemned by God, people who lived in the days of Noah and Lot. Though the people in the days of Noah were seriously warned, they yet hardened their hearts. God's judgment came as a surprise to them. The fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were opened. And the whole earth was covered by water. And all men died save Noah and his family. And in the days of Lot, the people of Sodom were overthrown by fire from heaven. And what does the Lord Jesus say of the wickedness of men in those days? They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Well, this looks quite innocent. Yeah, that's what we do in our days as well. Yes, that's true. And yet, this isn't as innocent as it may look. Their sin was not only what they did, but also what they omitted. What did they omit? They did not glorify God. To eat and drink, to buy and sell, to plant and build, are not sinful activities. But if this is our life, then we act as if there is no God. Then we neglect God. Then we use God's good gifts for ourselves and not to bring glory to God, not praising God in all is ultimately blasphemy. There is no greater blasphemy but silencing the name of God. Who of us should not confess that this is what we are by nature? We are inclined to live as if there is no God. And the close of answer 7 asks that we are all conceived and born in sin. Our disobedience is not learned from bad examples. Sin does not continue in this world since there is no end to bad examples. No, the root of sin dwells in our hearts. We are conceived and born in sin, says David in Psalm 51. That is a confession of faith. Usually, this is not the first thing we learn in spiritual life. In a life of true comfort, we learn something of the three parts, namely how great our misery is and how we can be delivered from it and how we shall express our gratitude to God for such deliverance. Yet we don't learn all at the same time. It's remarkable that David comes to this deep confession after he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. Then he saw clearer than ever before, I am sin since my conception. Do you agree? Did you already confess this before the Lord? Or when we come to this confession, we realize that we sinned against a good-doing God. There's no excuse for our sins. That we are born and conceived in sin does make our case even worse. Who will not lament his fall in Adam? But maybe you still have a question. Maybe you find it problematic that you are responsible for being conceived and born in sin, that you are accountable for the first sin committed in the garden. You think, I cannot help it. Not I, but Adam sinned. And in a way, that is true. We will not be judged for the sin that Adam committed. And yet, Adam's sin made us corruptible. Adam's disobedience has far-reaching consequences. And the consequences are unlimited and all-inclusive. Sin is pervasive, universal, and total. Yes, but what can I do about it? You question the Lord's justice. But before you do so, you need to understand the character and nature of sin. Adam did not only commit sin by his disobedience to God's commandment. The sin spread throughout his whole nature. Sin spread in terms of breadth and depth and scope and intensity. It's like a virus that cannot be stopped. Romans 5 verse 12 makes clear that we all have sinned in Adam. And when Adam sinned, he sinned on behalf of all mankind. How? Well, as people are included in their king, so mankind is included in Adam. In the Old Testament, we read about the punishment of the people caused by the sin of a king. Think about the story of David, who numbered Israel out of pride. The people suffered under the penalty caused by David's sin. David's deeds affected his people. But we should not forget that the reverse would also have been applicable. If Adam and Eve had obeyed the Lord, then not only they would live forever, but also their posterity. Sometimes we forget that if we had all been blessed by the obedience of Adam, nobody would accuse the Lord of injustice. It is according to God's sovereignty that we have sinned in Adam, and we cannot call God to account. Then the words of Romans 9, verse 20 should correct us. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You also read in Scripture about the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, also called the last Adam. What he did has also consequences for all those who believe in him. He paid for all the sins of his people. He has fully satisfied God's justice. If I believe in him, then his righteousness will be imputed to me as if I had fully satisfied God's justice. Do you notice the parallel? We all have sinned in Adam, but we can be justified by the second Adam. God is so wise, just, good, righteous, merciful, faithful, and sovereign. In a spiritual life, we increasingly learn to agree with the Lord and confess that we did not only sin actively and passively, we will also bow and confess, I was shapen in iniquity. And then we will plead with the Lord, O Lord, be merciful to me. So we have come to our third thought, regeneration. Lord's Day 3 ends with a sober conclusion. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? As it were, we hear the questioner responding in unbelief. Is it really that bad? Is it not a bit overdone? Are we so corrupt? Is there really nothing good left of the crown of God's creation? Can't we do any good? We can hardly believe it. When we look around in our life, then we can still see many good things. We see people acting very friendly to each other. People help each other in these difficult times. Yes, that is true. Yet we should keep in mind that the word good, as mentioned in this question, refers to the word good in answer 6. What was good? God's creation. Man was good, which means that our body, mind, and soul was focused on God and his honor. Yet of that purpose of life, nothing is left. No, I'm not seeking God's honor anymore, but my own. By nature, I do not love God, but hate him. We don't reflect God's image anymore. If God does not recognize his own image in us, then we are his enemy. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 11 and 20, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Indeed, we are inclined to all wickedness. Inclined. Do you still remember what that means? Recall the cart on the steep road? When the brakes are off, the cart will rush downhill. And that is what we are by nature. Without God's restraining grace, we would only do wickedness. We would fall into the worst sin ceaselessly. Have you never been shocked by the thoughts that dwell in your heart? Have you never felt ashamed of the idleness of your heart? Really, we should not expect any man to return to God. It should not surprise us that the world has not been stopped in its tracks by the pandemic. It should not surprise us that even in church we don't hear or notice any signs of a revival. The coronavirus will not change people. Our behavior will not be improved. Yes, man will keep social distance, But people will not begin to realize that God calls us to repentance. What then? People wonder, first of all, how they will survive this crisis. We begin to reason and analyze and ask ourselves how much it will affect us. We are inclined to be concerned about ourselves first. We consider our own abilities and we wonder how resilient our economy will be, how resilient our economy will be. We hope that a vaccine will be developed soon, all for our good. But when it comes to our spiritual crisis, then it appears that we cannot help ourselves, but that we depend on the intervention from someone else. On whom do we depend? On the Spirit of God. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit makes alive. He is the Spirit who was active when God created all things in 6 days. Was he not involved when Adam was created and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of our life? The Spirit who has woven you in the womb is also the Spirit who regenerates, who works the new birth so that the spiritual dead man begins to live. Well, how should we judge the end of this Lord's Day? Should we consider this as a bright spot at the end of a dark tunnel? No, this is not but a bright spot, but a bright, wide beam of God's grace. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. That is the good news for those who deserve nothing but death. This is hope for the hopeless and comfort for the desolate. There is salvation possible for the chief of sinners, since God is able and willing to intervene. God is able and willing to work regeneration in our hearts. And that is a miracle. And in a way, we could say that regeneration is a double miracle. A double miracle. Why? Well, regeneration itself is a miracle. Who can make alive that which is dead? Who can transform an enemy into a friend? Who can soften a hardened heart? Who can bend a will? Who is able to enlighten the eyes of understanding? Only the Spirit of God. What a miracle. But do you know what is a miracle as well? Well, to answer this question, I want you to consider for a moment who he is that regenerates sinners. It is the Spirit of God, the God against whom we have sinned, the God against whom we have rebelled, turning our backs to him. He is the God whom we are prone to hate. We made ourselves God's enemy. And that is the other miracle. The God against whom we have sinned does not call for an outsider to intervene, supposing that a third party was available. No, God himself is willing to intervene. A miracle of grace. How is this possible? The Lord Jesus points Nicodemus to the secret of the new birth in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Spirit regenerates so that we will believe in the Son of his love. And this is what you need to consider when you wonder if the Lord is willing to perform that double miracle in your heart. Here you find the answer. He is able to work regeneration, and he is willing as well. How do we know? Well, this is proclaimed immediately after our fallen Adam and Eve. In verse 15, we read, the mother of all promises, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this promise comprises all other promises which are found in Scripture. I recall the promise about the Spirit's work in Ezekiel 36, verse 27. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. Will you not call upon his name, beseeching the Spirit to work mightily in your heart? Do you bow before him, confessing that you totally depend on his work? That's a humbling confession on the one hand. We must confess that with us there is no life. With us is only death. And at the same time, this is such a blessed prayer, since the Spirit will answer according to his promise. When you were baptized, the Holy Spirit signed and sealed that he is willing to dwell in us, applying unto us that which we have in the promise in Christ. The God against whom we have sinned comes to you in the preaching of the gospel tonight, offering you his grace. Do you still wonder if the Lord is willing to work in your heart? You should rather ask the question, am I willing to bow before him, confessing my total depravity, and beseech for his mercy as a poor and needy sinner? You will not go lost because the Holy Spirit is unable to grant a new birth. You will not go lost because the Spirit is unwilling to regenerate you. If you go lost, it's because of your unbelief. Is there hope for you? Yes. Today is the day of salvation. The Spirit who was poured out 2,000 years ago is still the same today and works still in the same way. Bow before Christ Jesus, who has come into this world to seek and save that which is lost. He has given up his life in order to obtain the quickening Spirit for people who are dead in sin and trespasses. Will you pray along? Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee. Let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart. Steadfast make my willing heart. Amen.